See thou her not the oil and wine. What does that mean? What that means is that people are going to be so hard up and spending all their money on the bread that they're not even going to be able to touch the oil and the wine. The oil and wine is going to remain on the shelves. Don't touch it. Don't hurt it. Leave it alone. Don't hurt the oil and the wine. See thou touch it not. See thou hurt it not. That's what this force of this has. That's what it means. Do not put a dent in the wine. Don't hurt it. See, that's, we have the same kind of, a lot of times you'll find that if we have similar figures of speech to this day that fit in with these kind of figures of speech, because this is a figure of speech. Don't hurt the wine. How do you hurt wine? Wine feels no pain. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. You say we have 10 barrels of wine. Well, don't hurt it. Don't touch it. It means do not start tucking into the wine. You're going to be so hard up. You're going to spend all your money on bread. No extra leftover for luxuries. You know, all the things people value. I always love it when they say, buy gold, because when bad times hit, oh, gold is all the rage. I would say more rather, I'm not a big survivalist in preparing for that kind of stuff, but because I trust God to carry me through, and if not, I'm going to die anyways. And I'm not going to spend my life preparing for things that I fear might come when I have enough to take care of as it is.
You know, seek the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Well, do we believe that or not?
My point is that in the Bible it talks about, yeah, they're going to have gold and something. They're going to throw it to the moles and to the bats. They're going to be chucking their gold away from them. It's going to have no value. Because when things get really bad, no one cares about gold anymore. When you're starving to death, the more luxurious type foodstuffs like oil and wine, stuff that's more than the necessity, gets left behind. And gold, even less so. I mean, gold. If I'm starving, what good is gold to me? What good is gold to a man who has not enough to eat? Well, he could trade the gold for food. Well, what if nobody wants the gold because the gold, there's so little food that it's not worth trading gold for it? Because there's not enough to trade. There's not enough for everyone to eat. It's one thing if you can just get as much food as you want. Yeah, then you can trade your gold for food. If there's an endless supply of food or plenty of food or enough food even, you can trade gold because that person will feel, well, I can get more food with this gold because someone else will take the gold and they'll trade it for something else. You have a normal economic system. But war destroys all those ties. When the food begins to get cut off, when the man goes forth to conquer and brings forth war and devastation, all that stuff, all the things we depend on, all the things in society we take for granted by living in peace for so long, they begin to come apart. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him is Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So the fourth horse rider, on a pale horse. This pale is this greenish, sickly color, chloros, like we have chlorophyll. A green, it's the first truly unnaturally colored horse, because they call some horses red, which are kind of a brown. I mean, so that could be reasonably normal, or they could, you know, they could put henna on a horse and make it redder. Green, pale, this horse is, and his name that's set on him is Death. It says the devil has the power of death, but he is not truly death himself. Death is not really a person. Death is personified here. It's interesting that they confuse death with the Grim Reaper, because the Grim Reaper is the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't realize that. That the image of the character with the sickle reaping the souls, so to speak, as far as the way people think of it, is actually Christ, or one like the Son of Man. If it wasn't Christ, it was someone who was supposed to represent him in chapter 14, 15, of, later in the book. But here is Death. Death is not the Grim Reaper. He has nothing in his hand, but he has hell following with him. Hell is a confusing term in the Bible because, unfortunately, in English, our word hell comes from the Norse god of the underworld, or of death. I forgot which. You know, hell, the goddess, you know. No, but hell is a word we use to translate two, at least, in three, actually, Greek and Hebrew words. This hell is Hades, which refers in the Bible, it's translated from Sheol. Some people say, well, you got to go into a concordance and understand. Well, here's the thing. You can use study tools, but the way you define something is not the way the Greeks defined it or the way the Hebrews necessarily defined it, like in the back of their dictionary, but you define it in context of the Bible. When I want to know what the soul is, I don't go to a dictionary. I go to the Bible and I see the way the soul is spoken of. What are the properties of souls? What are the properties of spirits? I have an article on understanding death and the resurrection. It's called I Believe in Death and in the Resurrection of the Dead. And I talk about spirits and souls, and I go from the scriptures basically what that means. And same thing with hell. I've been working on it, but it's a ways off from being complete. I'm working on a hell thing because there are several words translated hell, and you have to sort of divide things up to be able to properly understand it because it's not all the same. It's definitely not all the same. Hades and Sheol refer to the grave, whereas this other word translated hell, like Gehenna, that Jesus speaks of, refers to the final end of the wicked. And that's after resurrection. The popular concept of hell is so muddied with traditions and misconceptions that I don't even want to speak about it without having my article to refer to, because the way people have intermingled traditions and misapprehensions about things they read based on not knowing what words they're reading has caused people to have this prejudice. Whenever they read about hell, they immediately invoke a certain image in their mind of Dante's Inferno or some other description given by someone else. But this is death and the grave, hell, the place where the dead go while they wait for resurrection, the place where your body rots and corrupts, that hell. Not the hell of mythology, nor yet the hell that is the lake of fire, or the hell that Jesus spoke of, Gehenna. None of those hells, but rather the place of the dead. Death and the place where the dead abide. Death is riding the horse, and hell is following him. Because that's what follows death, hell. We all go to hell. If I make my bed in hell, Lord, thou art there. That's what the Psalms say. Because people aren't familiar with the concept of death and hell, but rather with traditions, when you talk about it, when I talk about it like that, it's sort of shocking to people. They're like, what are you talking about? That's bizarre. I'm just speaking as the scriptures speak. But this horse, right now we have this is the fourth horseman. We have the white horse, the black horse, or the white, the red, the black, and now the green, or pale. But sickly is the idea. That green is a color of death, the pallor of death, of decay.